Good morning. Good to be with you this morning as we continue our study in Brooks, The Secret Key to Heaven, private prayer, or what he often refers to as closet prayer. He gives us 11 instructions concerning private prayer, firstly through 11thly, as he would put it. And so we're going to look today at the second half of those. We were scheduled to do the first half of them today, but we're turning things around. And so numbers 6 through 11 today, and then we'll look at 1 through 5 next Sunday. This was supposed to be a review, but now it's a preview. These are numbers 1 through 5. Be fervent in private prayer. Use the best times and opportunities. Do not perform closet duties merely to still your conscience. Do not trust in closet duties alone. Put your heart into all closet duties. So we'll go through the second set of instructions that Brooks gives to us. I have tried to organize them so that it will help us see the points that he's made better, I think, and also help us to remember what this set of instructions that he's giving to us is all about. So I have organized it as a set of three questions. Brooks answers, his instructions are the answers to those three questions. So here are my questions. These are mine, not Brooks. First question is, what should our prayers be like? And I think the first three instructions that he gives to us are a wonderful example of the answer to that prayer. Our prayer should be fervent, constant, and thirsting. Second question has two answers. How should our prayers be made? Numbers 9 and 10 are for God's glory and in Christ's name. And then the third question, which maybe from our human standpoint, perhaps selfish standpoint, might be thought to be the most important question, and that's, when will our prayers be answered? We prayed fervently, Lord. We prayed constantly. We prayed thirsting. When will we receive the answer to our prayers? Brooks answers, watch and wait. So let's go through this set of questions, and we'll look at the first one. What should our prayers be like? Well, they should first of all be fervent. Here's what Brooks says. Certainly all those usual phrases of crying, wrestling, and striving with God, which are scattered up and down Scripture. Now he says these phrases of crying, wrestling, and striving are characteristic of the prayers of the saints in the Old Testament and the New Testament. They're scattered up and down all of Scripture. And the fact that these are there and that the saints have used these in the Old Testament, New Testament, and throughout all ages until now, argues strongly, he says, that holy opportunity and sacred violence, interesting phrase, isn't it? He calls this sacred violence, this fervency that characterizes our prayers, that the saints of old have expressed in their addresses to God. He gives us many examples in Scripture, and I pulled out a few here. This is from the book of Psalms. Those of you who have been in the fellowship Sunday school community have been studying the Psalms up until the shutdown, and you will recognize these phrases of crying, wrestling, and striving as being laments. Now, a lament is when things are not going right. That's when we find the psalmist praying those things, when things are bad, when he needs help, and he needs that help to come quickly, and he needs it now. So look at these phrases that Brooks is talking about here. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Hear my prayer, O God. Listen to my prayers. O Lord God of my salvation, I cry out day and night to you. With my whole heart I cry, Answer me, O God. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I hope in your words. So we find these kinds of phrases of crying, wrestling, and striving, especially in the Psalms where we would expect to find them, but scattered, he says, all up and down in Scripture. We are to pray with fervency. Now, he goes on to give us another good scriptural example, which is in Acts chapter 12. We're all familiar with this. Herod had killed James, the brother of John. This pleased the Jews, and so he wanted to kill somebody again to continue to curry favor with the Jews. So he picked Peter, and he put Peter into prison. And the church of God met in Mark's mother's house to pray for Peter, that he would be able to be sprung from prison and to escape the death that Herod had in store for him. Herod was going to bring him out after the Passover and present him to the people. No doubt they would have demanded his execution, the same as James. And so we're told in Acts 12, so Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now, the word that Brooks calls out here is the word earnest. And he says the word earnest is a derivative of a word which means to stretch out, as you might stretch out your hand or you might stretch out your arms. And the word comes to mean more than just to stretch out. It comes to mean unceasing activity. And Laonida, in their lexicon, picks up on that same derivative. It is a derivative of a word meaning to stretch out, they say. It pertains to an unceasing activity, normally involving a degree of intensity or persecution. Without ceasing, it means continuously, constantly. And so that's the kind of prayer that they were offering for Peter. Well, God answered their prayer, didn't he? And in fact, he literally sprung Peter from the prison. The door flew open of itself. And so he sprung Peter out of the prison. Peter goes across town to Mark's mother's house, knocks on the door. The servant girl comes to the door and sees that it's Peter, and she doesn't let him in. She runs back inside and says, Peter's here. Peter's at the front door. They said, leave us alone. We're praying for Peter to be released. You're interrupting our prayers. And she says, no, but it's really Peter. It certainly looks like Peter. And they say, oh, my, Herod's killed him already. That's his ghost out there. But Peter eventually gets allowed to come in to the prayer meeting where they're praying earnestly for him, the scripture says. Now, here's what Brooks says about fervent prayer. He says it's the soul's contention, the soul struggling with God. It's a sweating work. It is the sweat and blood of the soul. It's a laying out to the uttermost all the strengths and powers of the soul. It's a stretching out of the soul. Our prayer should be fervent. Well, the second answer he gives to the question, what should our prayers be like, is that they should be constant. Look that you hold on and hold out, and that you persevere to the end in private prayer. A man must always pray habitually. He must have his heart in a praying disposition in all states and conditions. So what he's saying here is that no matter what's going on around you, our hearts should always be constant. We are in a praying disposition in all states and conditions. Though closet prayer may have an intermission, it must never have a cessation, he says. And he gives us a couple of scriptural proofs of that fact. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. In Luke 18, we have another example and another passage that we're all very familiar with. This is the parable that Jesus told to the disciples about the widow who comes to a corrupt judge. And she asks for justice for the matter that she brings before him. She's too insignificant for him, and he dismisses her. He refuses to listen to her plea. And yet she comes again, and he dismisses her. She comes again and again, and she keeps coming until finally this corrupt judge says, "Even though I do not fear God, and even though I have no regard for man, yet I'm going to answer her petition to me just to get rid of her." And so I think what we have here is an argument from the lesser to the greater. The argument is, if this corrupt judge will answer the petition of this widow, because she prays constantly, she petitions him constantly, then how much more so will our Heavenly Father, who is not corrupt but is perfectly righteous, our Heavenly Father who loves us, our Heavenly Father who has entered into a covenant with us, and he has promised us that he will hear and answer our prayers, how much more will such a God answer the prayers that we pray to him? And just because we don't get the answer right now, you know, I've heard many people say, "I prayed fervently for such and so. If God had given it to me, I would have been undone." God answers his prayer in his own timing. And so the parable that we have here shows to us that we ought always to pray and we should not lose heart. Here's another example. Ephesians 6 says that we should be praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication to that end, keep alert with all perseverance. Now, Brooks picks this out to prove the constancy argument because Calvin made that argument. And so he quotes here from Calvin. And Calvin also calls out those two words. It's "at all times" is the first word in the ESV. King James has it as "always." We are to be praying always. The second word is perseverance. And here's what Calvin says about that. "By praying always, Paul exhorts us to pray in prosperity as well in adversity, and not to quit the duty of prayer in a prosperous estate, because we are not driven to it by outward pressing necessities and miseries." You know, when I'm in trouble, or someone I love is in trouble, I can pray up a storm. I pray fervently for that. I pray constantly for that. And then when things are going well, I still pray, but maybe it's not as fervent as it was before. Maybe it's not as constant as it was before. And I suspect that if we had a prayer-o-meter, you know, a needle here, that in the last 4 months or so, that needle has pegged. It's all the way over in this church. We have a pandemic. We have riots in the street and anarchy. We have the calamities that have befallen members of our staff here in our church. And I suspect that our prayers have been more earnest in those last 4 months because, as Calvin says here, we have pressing necessities and miseries. And the point he's making is that prayer-o-meter needle needs to always be pegged, whether there are pressing necessities and miseries or whether we are in what he calls a prosperous estate. Well, he talks about the second word. It's perseverance. And here he says Paul admonishes us that we be not weary of the work. Prayer is work, he says. But instead, we are to continue instant and constant in its performance, though we have not presently what we pray for. We remain constant in the prayer and praying, knowing that God has promised to hear our prayers and in his time to answer those prayers. Well, what does that mean always? And Brooks asks the question and answers it himself. If we have to do things like go to work, and we get to work and there are fires that have to be put out and the boss is yelling at us, we may not have time right then to be praying. So how do we pray always? We have family duties that have to be attended to. We have personal duties that have to be attended to. Brooks says every duty must have its time and place, and as one friend must not shut out another friend, so one duty must not shut out another. In other words, there's a time and a season for all of our duties. And so he answers the question of how do we pray always at all times this way. He says we can be said to be praying always when our heart is always warm toward prayer. When our heart is in a praying frame, he says, always. That's constant. That's happening all the time if we are keeping our hearts warm toward prayer and communion with God. And then, when the opportunity does present itself, we take every opportunity to go into closet prayer. So as soon as the opportunity arises, we seize the moment and we have that short period, maybe long period, of praying and communing with our God. The third thing that he gives in answer to the question, what should our prayers be like, is that they should be thirsting. They should be thirsting. Here are two examples that he gives from the scripture, from Psalms 42. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Psalm 63, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. David's soul, Brooks says, did not thirst after a crown, a kingdom, or worldly greatness and glory. He thirsted after a choice and sweet enjoyment of God. David's soul did long to enjoy sensible communion with God in the midst of all his sorrows and sufferings. And he goes on to say, communion with God is the very life, soul, and crown of all your closet duties, and therefore press for it as after pressing for life. So our prayers should be thirsting. Well, we come to the second question. How should our prayers be made? And he gives two answers to this question. First of all, is they should be for the glory of God. Our prayer should be made for God's glory. Even though we're coming to God and petitioning him and asking earnestly for things, nevertheless, we are praying for his will to be done. We're praying for him to have the glory in the answer to our prayers. He gives us a wonderful example here from Isaiah 58, which is God and Israel and Isaiah having an imagined conversation together. It's a sort of a rhetorical conversation. And first of all, God says to Isaiah, declare to my people their transgression. Well, that's what Isaiah does, and that's what God tells Isaiah to do. declare to the people their transgression. What is their transgression? It's this: yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. God is saying here that when they come to me, they're doing their duty. The law prescribes that certain sacrifices be made, certain things be done according to the law, and they're doing that. In fact, they take delight in knowing God and accumulating knowledge of God. But they do that, God said, as if they were a nation that was righteous. In other words, they are not. They have forsaken the judgment of their God. The people speak to God then. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? What's up with this, God? We're doing everything we're supposed to do, but we're not getting any answers. And God answers, behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure. Brooks says there may be bad aims in good actions. Sometimes we do things because we're supposed to do them, and we have bad aims, although we are doing good actions. He goes on to say, a man's most, and this, of all the sentences in Brooks, I think this is one worth remembering. A man's most splendid actions will at last be found to be but splendid sins. If he has made himself and not the glory of God, the end of those actions. Splendid actions become nothing more than splendid sins when we have our glory and our purpose and our will as the aim of them and not God's. So when we pray, we are to pray for the glory of God. Secondly, he says, our prayers should be made in the name of Jesus. John 14, verses 13 through 14 tell us, whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, this is much more than just appending the words "in Jesus' name we pray" at the end of our prayers. It's much, much more than that. This is recognizing who God is. It's recognizing who His Son and our Savior is. And we're entering before the throne of grace because of what Jesus has done for us, and because He is now our advocate and He is now our intercessor. And so we come before God with that knowledge in mind. Brooks says, oh, sirs, this is your privilege as well as your comfort, that you never deal with God but by a mediator. When you appear before God, Jesus Christ appears with you. He appears for you. When you invoke, then He advocates. When you put up your petitions, then He does make intercession for you. Listen to this. Christ gives you a commission to put His name upon all your requests. Whatever prayers come up with His name upon it, He will procure an answer. We are to always pray in the name of Jesus, in that sense of recognizing who He is and what He has done for us, and that it is all only through His mediation, the only mediator between God and man, never another man. He is the only mediator between God and man, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. When we pray, we do so in the name of Jesus. Well, here's that third question. When should our prayers be answered? And Brooks' answer to that is that we should watch and wait. And by that he means active watching and waiting. He's not saying just sit back and do nothing. Sit back and wait and see if God answers your prayer. This is an active thing. It's work. He says, he who can pray as well as wait, and he who can be contented that God is glorified, though he himself is not gratified. He who dares not demand God's promises immediately, but patiently waits for the accomplishment of them, he may be confident that he shall have seasonable and suitable answers to all those prayers that he has posted away to heaven. Though God seldom comes in our time, yet he never fails to come in his own time. So, when should our prayers be answered? We watch and wait for our prayers. Even though we don't get the answer immediately, we know from what we've seen before that the answer to our prayers comes in God's time, with his timing, and not our own. Watch and wait. So what have we learned here this morning as we've gone through this second set of instructions that Brooks gives to us in his book? We have learned that we should pray fervently. We have learned that we should pray constantly. We should pray thirsting after God, desiring communion with him in our praying. We should pray for the glory of God, and we should pray in the name of Jesus Christ. And after we've prayed, we watch and we wait for the answer to our prayers. Join me in closing prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this man, Thomas Brooks, that he has written this book a long time ago, but its instruction that has been called forth by Christians throughout all the time since he wrote it. It is wonderful instruction that we need to know and we need to follow for how we ought to order our private prayer life. And so, Father, we come before you now thanking you for this day, for our opportunity here to learn from what this great Puritan has written, to go into a time of worship in our worship service, to learn of you, to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Father, we pray fervently this morning that you would rise up and quash this coronavirus. May we be rid of it. And Father, I pray that you would rise up and stretch forth your strong right arm and quash the riots and the anarchy that is sweeping through our nation. And Father, we pray fervently for Jeff Wendt, and for Mariah and for their sons. And especially we pray for Jeff that you would continue to help him to gain strength, continue to help him to be able to advance in the ability to use the right side of his body, and for his speech and for his ability to type on a keyboard, give answers to questions and to communicate. Father, we ask that fervently, knowing that you will be pleased to hear our prayer and to answer it. And Father, we pray for Brendan and Rose this morning in the tragic loss of their baby girl. I pray, Father, that you would comfort them. I pray that you would strengthen them. I pray that you would uphold them as they grieve. Father, may they grieve deeply, but may they grieve not as others who have no hope, but as those who know that their baby girl will be raised again when you come, and that once again they will be able to hold her and she will be a living child, and for all eternity they will be with her. May that knowledge uphold them and strengthen them in this time of grief. And now, Father, would you uphold and strengthen this church? I think you already have. I think these tragedies of the last 4 months or so have indeed strengthened this church. We are a better church because of our pressing necessities that have driven us to prayer. May we always pray that way, even when things once again become normal. May we continue to pray fervently. May we pray constantly. May we pray always thirsting after God. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.